So, and this is part of what I have to have room for. And I was just thinking, maybe it's a bad distraction, but I can no longer complain about long trips. It only takes 24 hours to get here from Manila, but it took you 3 days to get here, three days to get from San Francisco. So welcome. Now, when you're traveling, it's easy to, at least for me, it's easy to get lost and not know what time it is and what day it is. So this is where the liturgy, one of the great things about the liturgy, it brings us back online, on track. And today is Wednesday of the fifth week of Easter. And today, in the first reading, we begin again to address the whole controversy over the requirements of the Mosaic Law, sometimes just called the circumcision controversy, since that was the most burdensome of all the requirements for the Gentiles. And then in the Gospel, the great passage in which Jesus describes himself as the vine and identifies us as branches on the vine, which is really a profound image, and I'd like to ponder that for a bit. But let's just, we'll be looking at this controversy in the first reading for the next 3 days, the issue of whether the Mosaic Law is required and how that question was resolved. It takes a couple of days in the daily liturgy, but we had it in the pondering group last night among the men, and maybe you've already looked at this. It's the first reading of this upcoming Sunday, so it's one of the things that the church is really pondering. The matter of disputed questions, especially important questions about salvation and how those questions get resolved. This line always strikes me as being a very subdued. There arose no little dissension and debate, meaning they were really arguing this one out. I mean, this was a big hot controversy among the main leaders. This wasn't just talk around the water cooler. This was really a hot debate. And it's good to see this in the very early stages of the church, because we recognize that this is part of the experience of life in this world. In the world, for sure, but also in the church. And even controversies in the world affect our conversations in the church. Maybe not as much as we think, but they certainly come up. And no matter what is controversial in the world, there will be Catholics on both sides of the issue. Whether it's abortion or immigration or tax reform or whatever, election law, there's always going to be some controversy. But those things are not essential to salvation. When we talk about things that are required to get to heaven, well, in these matters, the world, the irreligious world, will say, well, you're just talking about a lot of nonsense. Religious people are always debating about unimportant things. But for us who are really concerned about going to heaven and being sure that we're faithful, these are really important things. I think of that controversy that got stirred up briefly about, was it earlier this year or late last year, about the formula of baptism? Oh. Remember, it came out that, some priests and deacons had changed the formula of baptism. Some were saying, instead of I baptize you, were saying we baptize you. And some were saying, this was even years ago, instead of saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were saying the parent, or the creator, the redeemer, and the sanctifier, something like that. And, is that good enough or not? Who can just decide that? Well, they had to go to the Vatican, and the Vatican gave it a lot of dissension and debate. Most of it's behind closed doors, but I mean, you talk to theologians and they know these things are really, these are really hot issues. And then a definitive decision was made most recently about this question of whether you could say we or I. And they said that the baptisms done with the formula we baptize you are invalid, which that's a huge thing to say. But when it came out in the press, it was like, look at these silly Catholics. I mean, they can't even, I mean, they debate about we, I, what difference does it make? So you see how it is. What seems insignificant to the world is very significant to us if it affects our eternal life. I think that I say this to somebody recently, I bet, when that came up, and people, even in the church, were trivializing it and saying, the church, I mean, why make a statement about that when there's so many more important things? And my response to that was, well, in the seminary, we are told, don't mess around with the sacraments. Don't, you have no right to change the sacraments. So, I mean, I think every priest or deacon should know that. And it's something like, I think the analogy I gave was something like a doctor or a pharmacist saying, well, what difference does it make whether it's 1 ounce or 2 ounces? I mean, or, you know, 1 cc or 2 cc's or 1 milligram or 2 milligrams. I mean, that's a life or death question. What if it's uranium-235 or uranium-238? Well, what difference does it make? One's a nuclear explosion and one is just a naturally occurring element in the world. I mean, so, yeah, well, it's only 1, 5, 8. What difference does it make, 235, 238? Well, it makes a huge difference if you understand it. If you don't understand it, well, it just sounds like numbers and formulas and, you know, dogmas, things that are... So anyway, that's, I think, the kind of pondering we can make when we read about this, because we're not concerned about circumcision and the Mosaic Law, but we are concerned about things that are topics of dissension and debate among us. So I don't. We'll be pondering this for a couple of days. So maybe I'll leave the rest. Other than to say, it's beautiful how the Holy Spirit led the church to say we can't just leave it like this, and we can't be divided. We have to have an answer. We can't be left with no answer about important matters. So let's go to the apostles in Jerusalem. Let's have a council, what we call now a council. So that's what we'll be reading about tomorrow and Thursday. Now, the image that Jesus uses of the vine and the branches is actually connected to this question of Mosaic Law, because the question is the Mosaic Law necessary for a branch to be grafted onto the vine? Is it necessary to be circumcised if you want to be fully incorporated into the body of Christ? It's a pretty good question if you're seeing it from that perspective, because if we're not connected to the vine, well, then we don't bear any fruit at all. And if we are connected to the vine, well, then we bear much fruit. So this image of the vine and the branches is something that we always ponder in the Easter season, because it is a life image. It's an image of how life, the life of Jesus Christ, comes to us and flows through us and bears fruit through us. It's a little bit ironic that he's saying this to the apostles at the Last Supper. And he's saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Imagine what those words meant to them after he was dead and buried. And they said, well, the vine is dead and buried. What happens to the branches now? I mean, it would really be a shock. It was already a shock, but if they could remember these words in those moments of traumatic loss, it would make it even worse. With the vine, the whole idea in this image is whether the branches are alive or not. No question of the vine being alive, but he died and was buried. When he came back to life, his life is what is now made available to the branches, the risen life. The church has reflected on this for many centuries. I recall that yesterday, in the Office of Readings, we had this reading from, maybe some of you read it, but probably not because I'm moving around and who knows. This is from a commentary on the Gospel of John by St. Cyril of Alexandria. So way back in, 3rd century, 4th century? And this is what he says. The Lord calls himself the vine and those united to him branches in order to teach us how much we shall benefit from our union with him and how important it is for us to remain in his love. By receiving the Holy Spirit, who is the bond of union between us and Christ our Savior, so what links the branch to the vine is the Holy Spirit, those who are joined to him as branches to a vine share in his own nature. That's what makes this image a beautiful one. We become part of the same plant. We're one living organism. Back to St. Cyril here. On the part of those who come to the vine, their union with him depends upon a deliberate act of the will. we have to choose to remain. Otherwise, we'll fall off the vine. On the part, I'm sorry, that's on the part of those, on us. On his part, meaning the vine, Jesus, the union is affected by grace, meaning he gives it to us freely. Because we had goodwill, we made the act of faith that brought us to Christ and received from him the dignity of adoptive sonship that made us his own kinsmen. According to the words of St. Paul, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So Cyril, you can read that from yesterday's Liturgy of the Hours if you want. But the central thing here is what we do, yes, the deliberate act of the will. Yes, we get baptized. We make an act of faith. We remain on the vine. What he does is overwhelmingly more significant because he makes us part of him. We could never do that ourselves. Now, the central or the important thing on our part is this remaining. The word remain comes up again and again in the Gospel of John, especially in this passage, remain, remain, and remain. Because if we don't remain, then there it creates this breakdown in the flow of life. There's the vine and there's the fruit. And between the vine and the fruit is us, the branches. So if we're not remaining, no fruit. If we remain, much fruit. And that's what Jesus says here. My Father wants you to bear much fruit. And if you don't remain in me, you can't bear any fruit. Now, this being in the middle, I think is a good thing to reflect on for just a moment. Being in the middle, I mean, being between the vine and the fruit, or being part of the process of bearing fruit. It's good to reflect on because we can go to one extreme or the other. We can think that we are the source of fruit, that we are ourselves producing good fruit, as if we ourselves are the vine. No, we're not. We're not the vine. We're not the origin of what good comes forth from us. We accept, we choose it, but we're not the creator. On the other extreme, we can focus on the fruit and thinking that fruitlessness is therefore our condition. In other words, let me put it this way. When we're in pride kind of self-exaltation, we think that we are the source of fruit. When we are in self-hatred or self-rejection, we think that there's no possibility of fruit because we look at what a mess we've made of our lives. Well, and neither of those is true. Yeah, we're not the source of fruit, but neither are we fruitless. Neither is our life a waste, unless we cut ourselves off from God. Yeah, that's that. But if we are remaining in him, in humility, in faith, in just what is it? Putting one step after the other. How do the 12-step people say it? Just remaining. I mean, there's a term for it. Just keep going. If we do that, we bear much fruit. Now, the thing is, it might not be the fruit that we wanted or expected. I have to bring in Saint Bernadette here, of course. Saint Bernadette did not choose to be the one that Mary appeared to. And she was a pretty barren branch from all worldly standards. I mean, she was poor, she was illiterate, she was unhealthy, very poor, and very uneducated, and she was kind of useless in the eyes of the world. She was a barren branch. Once she received that gift of the apparitions of Our Lady of Lourdes, she had tremendous message to share, and after Mary stopped appearing to her, she didn't have any more. She just gave the message, and that was it. There's that incident, which I think is true. It's in the movie, the song Bernadette, or in one of the movies, where once Bernadette and her co-novices make their first profession, and they're being given their assignments. And okay, Sister So-and-so, you're being sent to the convent of such and such a place, and Sister So-and-so, you've been sent. And then all of the sisters are sent to their different assignments, and then there's Bernadette, and the bishop or whoever the guy is, the priest says, well, what about Bernadette? And And the mother superior says, well, she can't really do anything. She's not good for anything. And so the superior says, well, we'll just leave her here then. We'll just leave her here in the mother house. Which you know, it was a humiliation. It was also to protect her from the, I mean, that was a place to keep her from being in the eyes of the world and made a big deal of. But it was also like, yeah, you can sweep floors and, you know, wash dishes if you want. That'd be great. But other than that, you don't have any fruit. Now, of course, I have Bernadette in my mind because her relics were here yesterday. But she's a good example of a fruitful branch in the eyes of the church, in the eyes of the Lord, a useless branch in the eyes of the world. So we shouldn't be measuring our fruit by the standards of the world. In fact, we shouldn't be measuring our fruit at all because we can't really see it. We just remain on the vine. And Jesus is the one who says, remain in me and you'll bear fruit. We don't even know what fruit it's going to be. Doesn't matter. That's up to the vine, not up to the branch. So we are branches, and we can rejoice to be branches, and we recommit ourselves to remaining on the vine.